Now, the scripture reading for this morning is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, beginning at verse 23. And we're going to read into chapter 25 to verse 4. And in the Pew Bible, this is on page 376. From 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, beginning at verse 23. Listen to this. This is the word of God. At the end of the year, the army of the Syrians came up against Joash. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all their spoils to the king of Damascus. Though the army of the Syrians had come with few men, the Lord delivered into their hand a very great army, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. When they had departed from him, leaving him severely wounded, his servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Those who conspired against him were Zeba, the son of Shimeath, the Ammonite, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, the Moabite. Accounts of his sons and of the many oracles against him and of the rebuilding of the house of God are written in the story of the book of the Kings. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And as soon as the royal power was firmly his, he killed his servants who had struck down the king his father. But he did not put their children to death according to what is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, "Fathers shall not die because of their children, nor children die because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin." And that is the reading of the Word of God. Have you ever seen these tombstones in some of these old cemeteries where they would have, not just rest in peace, but they would have statements, maybe a sentence or a phrase that would summarize somebody's life. So you might find, "Here lies so-and-so, loving father, devoted husband." Huh? W.C. Fields put on his, "I'd rather be in Philadelphia." You know, something like that. It kind of summarizes a person's life. Well, when you're reading along in the Chronicles, you find these phrases now and then which summarize someone's life. And you can just imagine that this could be carved on someone's tombstone as the memorial of what this person was like. Let me give you a little background to the kings so far, and some of these phrases that leap out at us. And then we come to Amaziah and the great phrase that we're going to learn from this morning. But the heart has always been an issue, and that comes to be the summary of someone's life. So if you're trying to think of some phrases that would be on a tombstone, you could begin with Rehoboam, son of Solomon. What would the chronicler say should be written and carved there on his stone? It'd be something like this: "He did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord." How would you like that to summarize all of your life? Carved there right on the stone. You move on to Asa. Well, Asa, he had all the people together to make a covenant. that they were going to seek the Lord their God with all of their hearts. But he ends up at the end of his life breaking the very covenant which he made others take. How'd you like to have that? Huh? Grand hypocrite. Forced others to do what he didn't do himself. How about Joash that we just read about last Sunday? Remember in the evening service we were saying that Joash had been the one who refurbished the temple, but he'd been raised by Jehoiada the priest, and finally when Jehoiada died, we discovered who the real Joash was. Jehoiada the priest had been not a brace to strengthen Joash until he could walk by himself, but he'd been more like the lid holding down what was underneath. And so when that mentor is taken out of the way, what the man, Joash, is really like comes up to the surface. Our text now, beginning this morning here at verse 23 in chapter 24, that's about the repercussions. Because Joash had turned away from God. He turned to worship idols. He became a disgusting person so that his own servants killed him. God would not ignore the sins of Joash. And so we read about the Syrians coming up and those very princes that had tempted and enticed Joash to find his real self and go after the worship of all these idols. Now come the Syrians and they kill all those princes that had been influencing Joash. He's wounded. He has killed the son of the man that raised him. What do you think would be on his stone? Well, the chronicler is a little ambivalent, isn't he? He reminds us, he's the one that remodeled the temple, but I'm going to put it this way. They buried him, but not in the tomb of the kings. Yeah. Now you come to Amaziah. What a summary of this man's life. It's in chapter 25. It's in verse 2. You could put this on his tombstone. May it never be written on yours or mine. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a whole heart. Now when you hear that, and you hear those strong words, and maybe you get a little chill when you hear them, what do you think? What do you think this guy, how do you think this man's going to end up? He did what was right, but now with his whole heart, he's going to end up in disaster. Let's take that phrase. Let's learn from that this morning, because I want to proclaim to you that it is possible to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. If you define by what is right as some specific acts, it's all right. You can do that. But God's not going to be pleased if the acts are not done with your whole heart. Those two sides. You can do what's right, but you need your whole heart. Let me concentrate for a moment on that, doing the right thing in the eyes of the Lord. You know, we're always being told, as Christians, we're always being told about our neighbors who are such fine, upstanding people. And if somebody else isn't bearing witness to how fine and upstanding they are, then the neighbors themselves will bear witness to us about how fine and upstanding they are. And we've all heard about the people in other religions who are off worshiping stones and they are off worshiping certain body parts and things like that. But they do what is right. They always seem to think that the righteousness or the morality of the non-Christian ought to be compared with our morality and our righteousness, and they've never gotten that message that we try to give to them, and that is the comparison's not between them and us. We'll fail all the time. The contrast is between them and Christ. That's really where the contrast is. And so that's where everybody fails, right? But using this text this morning, we can actually say the non-Christian and the pagan, and maybe you can really do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now hear what I'm saying, and hear it forcefully now. God is going to accept that verdict of yours, that you did the right thing. And He's going to accept that verdict of yours and of your neighbor, that your neighbor did the right thing, and not just according to His own standards, but according to the standards of God Himself. Amaziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. God is going to look and say the same thing that the neighbor says, or that you might say. We don't corner the market on doing the right thing. Amaziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I tend to think that Amaziah may have been a little bit of a legalist when he was doing what was right. And you can see this in the text. Well, I'm going to kill them all. Well, I'm just going to kill them. I'm not going to kill their children. You know, because after all, that would be against the law. So you tend to think he's defining, the chronicler is defining the righteousness of Amaziah in just pointed ways. He's not talking about the whole of his life, of course. He's just talking about in these particular things. All right. And that leads us to this second side. Because even though our neighbor, the pagan, can do things in the narrow sense of what is right in the eyes of the Lord, God is not pleased unless it's done out of the whole heart. And there is the rub. And it's something our neighbor and the pagan has a hard time grasping. Sometimes it's hard for us to grasp it. Now the chronicler, when he says, but he didn't do it with the whole heart, he may be thinking about the whole extent of Amaziah's life. So that he starts out in the beginning and he does some good things, but by the time his life is over, he too has fallen into the trap of worshiping the Baals and the idols. We're not allowed to say, hey, I used to follow God. Do you think he's going to take that into consideration, even though I left him behind? Remember what Ezekiel said? Ezekiel said, quoting God, the prophet says, if the sinner repents, he turns from his sin and he does that which is right and good, I will forget the sin. If the righteous man turns from his righteousness and turns to sin, I will forget his righteousness. He doesn't take it into consideration. Now, this is part of what the chronicler is saying. It is the whole of life. He did things which were right in the eyes of God, but not with a whole heart. It didn't stretch over his life. Now, of course, there's another way to look at this, and that is regarding particular works and particular deeds. We could be saying, just because you got the part right doesn't mean that the whole is right. There can be a deed which is right in the eyes of God, but there's other stuff that is along with it. It's like an automobile. You could get behind the wheel of a car that you're going to buy, and you could turn the key, and that motor starts up, and you think, ooh, this, what a nice sound. What a purr. It's beautiful. And then you put the thing in gear, and you try to drive away, and it won't move. And you hear, well, the transmission doesn't work in this car. The engine works, but not the transmission. You could say, the engine does what is right. It's doing what it's supposed to do. I can't fault it. It's wonderful. But if there's no transmission of power,
from the engine to the wheels, then the whole thing fails. Huh?
You could look at your body and you could say, now my body, my muscles are toned, my brain is functioning fairly well, these things are doing what they're supposed to be doing. But if in the inside, my arteries are hardened, or if there's some kind of disease in my liver, don't you see that the part can be fine and right, but the whole can be corrupted? You're not really in health just because some part of you is feeling well. Now, likewise, doing the right thing can be like the part of the automobile or like the part of the body. Something can be functioning well as you're doing something is right, but the whole is not right. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with the whole heart. See? You know, it's needed. What is needed to please God, to give pleasure to God, to be acceptable to God? What is needed is someone who does what is right with a whole heart, in the two senses that we've mentioned. From the beginning of life until the very end. And that reminds us of Christ. As far back as we go that we're aware of, he will say, as a child, I must be in my Father's house. I must be about my Father's business. And at the very end, when he's hanging on the cross, he's going to say, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He could have summarized his whole life, and he did summarize his whole life simply like this. I have come to do the will of the one who has sent me. From the beginning to the end. And then, with all of the acts along the way, he does what is right in the eyes of the Lord with a whole heart, so that he leaves nothing untouched in his wondrous, joyful submission to his Father. That's the one the Lord is looking for. But when he surveys the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, he can't find it. When he surveys the populations, he can't find it. So you know what he does? He comes himself in his Son, and he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. When he is there on the cross, and he is surrendering up his spirit to his Father, he's there on that instrument of execution, not because he had committed any sin. There was no sin found in him. Not in his mouth, not in his deeds, not in his thoughts. He's on that cross hanging there for the people who did some things right, but not with a whole heart. He goes to the cross as the substitutionary atonement for the people who only got some things right, but not everything. And you know what he leaves for us? About heart? This is what he leaves for us. Your heart will believe. You see, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if with your heart you believe, you trust him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, Paul says, you will be saved. Now, we can't write anything on his tombstone that will be of any significance. We could have written, he came to do his Father's will and he did it. We could write that. But it wouldn't do any good because he's not in the tomb. Because he's living. He's alive. He's alive because he did what was right with his whole heart as the Son of God. And if you believe in him,
then the Father embraces you to the side of Christ so that when he looks at you, he sees Christ. And this is what he says about you. And this is what he could inscribe on your tombstone if you are in Christ, because he looks at Christ. This person did what was right in my eyes, and with a whole heart. And because that's the gift that he hands over to us, that is one reason why we call this good news. Now, do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Come, let's believe this together. Oh, our Father God, it's good news for us that you don't receive just partial payments. You don't just receive partial pleasures. Our hearts don't want those things. We want full commitment. We want truth. We don't give it to each other. We don't give it to you. But it's the cry of our hearts. And we thank you for hearing that cry and for meeting our need and regarding us as healed and whole in the presence of your Son. Now what we need in this coming week is we want to live as the people who have been pronounced whole in your presence and now are learning what it is, step by step, to walk with a whole heart. Will you hear that prayer? We're asking for something supernatural, but we still have confidence in it because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.